We're going to be looking at John 17. I have, in my church, I had been looking at the prayer of John 17. And John 17 is a prayer that is Jesus. You might say, you know, when we're done with this assembly today, usually we have a closing prayer, right? And that's what John 17 is. They just had the Last Supper. They just went through all, you know, the last, like, you know, the last, you know, I think it's chapter 14, 15, 16, and then 17, John 17 here. And then he goes out, and then he goes out to the garden, and they get ready for the crucifixion and the whole thing, the trial and all that stuff. So this is the closing prayer of the meeting before they leave. And so in the first part of the prayer, he turns to us. Jesus is praying for himself and what he's about to accomplish. The second part of John 17 is that he talks about the disciples and, you know, their work that they're going to be doing. And then the last part of it, so 20 to 23, we're going to touch on. He talks about, he prays for us, the future of the church. Okay, and so with that in mind, let's take a look at John 17. I'm going to read verses 20 to 23. It says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also, notice, which shall believe on me through their word. Who's the their word here? The disciples. Who is the believe on me, which will believe on me through their word? That would be us. They're going to be the work of the apostles after this would be beneficial to us today. The work that they did caused us to be here in this place today. You know, Pentecost, the building of the church, and so on. So it says, of which shall meet, believe on me through their word, so their preaching. Verse 21, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, are in me, and I in thee. That they also may be one in us. Talking about us. Talking about unity in the church here. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and has loved them as thou hast loved me. Talking about us today. Jesus is praying for us. So let us pray for the message. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to be here this week. Lord, for your blessing and grace that you have bestowed upon us all, that you would come here. Thank you for answered prayer. Thank you for those you have brought here today. It's no accident that the people that are here today are because you brought them here today. No accident, Lord, that we're here. And I thank you, God, that we're able to hear the message that you have given, that you had given the disciples, and that we can hear the prayer, the very prayer that Jesus prayed for us here today, and how we can use this opportunity to be united in our church here, that we may be able to be a lighthouse and salt and really a light to the community. And so, Lord, help us not only live this message, help us as the seed is planted this morning that it would bring fruit. In Jesus' name, amen. So God has used us to bless us and to use his word. So let's be faithful to witness, to be that blessing. That's what we're told to do, right? Jesus prayed that our witness would have success. We see that in John 17, verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. He promises success. Well, notice the people here. Did he have success in that prayer? You're all here.
And we have a piano player.
We have a piano player. They dropped out of heaven. They're right there. Boom, right in the seat. Praise God. You know? Prayers are answered, right? So, yeah, we have every reason to be encouraged that God answers prayer. There is power in the name of Jesus, so we need not to fear to witness and call sinners to repent. We need to go in Jesus' name. We're commanded in Matthew 28, 19 and 20 to go into all the world and what? Preach the gospel. Right? Go into the world and preach the gospel. Why? Because faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. It's just not going to sit down in one bed and, just all of a sudden, oh, here we go. Now I believe. No, that doesn't happen. Faith comes by hearing. That's the way the disciples did it. They wrote down the, 40 authors in this, put this book together. 40 different authors put it all together for us. And, between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and that's why we can rightly divide the word of truth, right? We can get to know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The name of Jesus still has power. We may not be able to perform the same apostolic miracles that they did, the blind man being healed and other things like that, but I do want to say that he does heal. I've seen it in the ministry that I've been in the last 40 years. I've seen it. I've experienced it. I've seen, literally, I have seen cancer healed. The book I wrote records one of those incidences where a woman, a friend of mine, she had stage 4 cancer, and I didn't know this, that she did, and we met in the hospital one day. God sliced my finger. We were holding services in our living room. We were that small. Holding services in our living room was a Wednesday night. We were doing a Bible study, and I was getting ready for the service, and all of a sudden, you put your hand in the glass? Don't put your hand in the glass. And all of a sudden, cling, and I'm like, oh, man, bleeding profusely. I just couldn't go. I just couldn't go any longer. Nothing would hold, nothing would work. I needed a stitch, there's no doubt. So 20 minutes to the ER. And I'm in one place and, sitting, the real private rooms with the screen, really private. And so right next door is this friend I didn't know who was there. Her name was Marilyn. And she's the one who set me up with my first wife. So she was very influential. So, so at the end, I'm just walking by, and the curtain was open. I says, Marilyn, what are you doing here? She started telling me all the things that are going on. Oh, I'm going to be going upstairs. They're calling the coroner, all these people, all these things, everybody, the funeral directors, everything. I'm going like, okay, let's can I go pray with you? Next day, I went up on Monday, that Monday or whatever, the next Friday, Friday, Saturday, I went up and I visited her. And we started praying. They says, I only have like 2 weeks to live. Oh, really? What does God say about that? And little by little, all this, I kept going back. I kept going back every other day. I kept going back. We would pray, kept going back every other day. Whatever, the 2 weeks turned into, like 4 weeks and then 8 weeks and then 10 weeks. And because I said something stupid. You know how you do that. You can just, out of a sudden, you're just like, and I said, Marilyn, and kids are around, everything. I says, I believe that God, I believe that you're going to walk out of here. And the family, what? She's dying. And, well, I says, and Sharon, her daughter, a good friend of mine, she said, she says, Chuck, what are you doing saying something like, you know? And I says, I really believe that God is going to do something. I mean, I didn't say this. My mouth said it, but I didn't. You know what I'm saying? You know, it's like when you start preaching, you don't even know what you're saying until afterwards, and you're going like, did I say that? You've experienced that. And then all of a sudden, that, like I said, those 2 weeks turned into like 2 months, and she walked out of there. Not a spot of cancer on her. It was Sharon, when I visited, you know, I went right to Sharon's house because it was part where my ministry was. I opened the door and I said, Sharon, where's your mom? Grabs me by the collar. Get in here! I says, what? He says, your prayers, you're the one. What did I do? My mom, you said that she was going to walk home, and she walked home. Well, she took a car, but you know what I'm saying, right? She walked out of there. And it was that event that she got saved. Her family was saved. And it was through that event that they saw the power of God they'd never seen before. You know, there are things like that can happen that the apostles did, and that I know that men can, you know, have done. They've given certain opportunities to demonstrate God's power in a person's life, and you've experienced that too. And yet, God gives us. We may not have that miracle, do those miracles ordinarily, but at times, God does provide that way. But you know, in every day, we can still claim the authority of Jesus Christ as he has instructed us in his word. We can preach the remission of sins in his name, that people might come and believe, and that we have, that they can have life through his name. That we can receive a child in his name. We can give somebody some cold water when they need cold water. Just doing the same things that the disciples did, we can do. And pass the word along to somebody else so that they can know that they have eternal life one day. So these ministries are not spectacular like we do, is like healing a cripple or whatever, but they are still important works of God that we can do on an everyday basis, because people are looking to be healed. People are looking for a prayer. People are looking to have some comfort going through an affliction right now. I'm dressed like this. I'm going to be doing a funeral when I get back to Hancock for 1 o'clock. And a friend, very dear friend of mine, went to be with the Lord, and 94 years old. And we had lunch, since his wife died like 4 years ago, we had lunch every Thursday, at the middle of my nursing home, between my nursing home schedules. We'd have lunch together. And I'm going to miss that guy, because he got to be really... he was a good friend as well as a part of my flock. But you know, local evangelical churches may differ from one minor, you know, from another minor matters of interpretation and organization, but the important thing is that they are present to be a witness for the world, a witness in their community, a witness for them. That's what Jesus is telling us here that we would be. Let's turn to John 13 for a minute. John 13. How often do you do that when you're looking for a scripture and I just turn right there? It's right there. I didn't have it marked or anything. I'm going like, ooh, another one. Another miracle. John 13 in verse 34 and 35. If you were to look at that and notice what he says here. We talk about having, you know, the world, well, I don't know if the world wants it, but, you know, the evangelical world of today wants to, again, put the commandments on the walls of the schools. Good luck with that, first of all. But that's what they want to do. You know what would be better? The Sermon of the Mount, the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes say so much more in the New Testament about what we should do as a human being than some commandments that are, you know, that are Old Testament. Now, I believe the whole Bible is the Word of God, but I'm just saying, notice that, look at in verse 34, he says, a new commandment I give unto you. Uh-oh, Jesus is giving us a new commandment? Yes, that ye love one another even as I have loved you. That you also love one another. By this, by what? Talk to me.
By love.
By love. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. By what? The love that you have for one another, the unity that you have in this church, and the unity and the light that you are in the community. They're going to know that you're from something, doing something different. They're going to know that you are different. You're not like everybody else. You're not like everybody else at work. You're not like everybody else in your community. Why? Because, you know, God put the church in this world to help him put all things together. Because that's what he's saying. The Father's ultimate goal is that you might gather together in all and in one all things in Christ, Ephesians 1:10. Now you were reading Ephesians 1. You didn't go any further. But in verse 10, it just says that all these things are because he's putting things together. It's like putting that building together one brick at a time. That one brick, that one stone, whatever it is, all these things. And finally, when he's done, we have that house built of God. That we're all living in that same place. All one, all saying the same thing. Because if the local church is divided, and there are divisions, there are competitions with each other, and I'm sure you know, everybody knows that there's competition with churches. Why? Why is there competition with other churches and other, you know, I mean, are we supposed to be doing the same thing? And when we do go against the same, against everything, we're really working against the plan of God, aren't we? Yeah, why can't we just bite the bullet? I don't say agree with them everywhere they go. I'm not saying agree with them. That's what the world wants us to do. Agree with everybody. You know, meld it all together and agree. No, no, no. There are some standards. It's found in the Word. It's in our Constitution and other things of this church. There are going to be some things we don't do, and there are going to be some things that we do do. Do-do. Do-do-do. Like those things, right? But if Jesus is truly Lord of our lives, there should be a unity in the church, because division and dissension among God's people only weakens our testimony. They're saying, you know what they say? I've heard it. Not here. I'm just saying. Other places. Well, if the church is divided, why go to church? Because I can get that at home. Right? You hear it all the time. What do you want to do that? I remember when the ministry that I had when I first started working, you know, doing church, is that I was a church planter, you know, 2 centuries ago, it seems. And then the other way, it is only like 40 years ago. But I was, the town that I was trying to build a church in and try to work the community and go out and street preaching and all the other things and try to gather people together and have a church service, they didn't have a place for teenagers to go. And so, what did I do? I'm a visionary. I can see, oh yeah, I know what I can use that building for. You know, I go to the government or the, you know, what do you have for the teens? We don't really have anything. That explains it, you know. I could get more accomplished than the police could. Okay? I just said, how about if we rent the building, the town hall, which has basketball courts and everything, and I'll make some volleyball nets and courts and different things and play soccer, indoor soccer. I'll get the stuff and I'll do the legwork and trying to get kids in here on a Friday night, and all I need is your permission. Fine with us, you know? Getting off the street, that's cool. That's what we did. And you know what? After a while, we were there like 4 or 5 years. And one of the biggest things was that really stood out about on the third year that we were there. There was one kid that started coming. I never seen him before. And all of a sudden he says this. He comes up to me, he says, "Is this where I can find the Holy Ghost?" Is this what you want to hear in your church? Is this where I can find God? Is this where I can find what I'm looking for? Because I'm lost as can be. I need something. Yeah. The local church, if Christ Jesus is Lord of our lives, he's in charge of this church. Pastor's not in charge. Deacon's not in charge. Jesus Christ is in charge. There should be a unity in the church, division and dissension among God's people. Again, just weaken it. In verse 20, in the church age, all Christians have come direct Jesus Christ directly through the apostles' witness. They were strong. They went out into their community and they did a lot of things, right? And you know, they gathered quite a crowd. But here we see that Jesus knew his mission would succeed. He knew it would. Well, he's omniscient too, but I'm just saying. He would die and be raised. He would send forth his spirit. The apostles would be able to preach. The people would be converted. The church would be formed. As the high priest of Israel bore the names of the 12 tribes before the presence of God in the tabernacle and the temple, now Jesus, the great high priest, carries the future believers through the 12 disciples, through the holy presence of the Holy Father, going on through the rest of, until eternity, basically. And think of this, when you think of the word legacy, what does that mean? Legacy. What do you think when you hear the word legacy? Some people think of it as money. You show an amount of money or property left to somebody in a will. Or a legacy is a long-lasting impact of particular events or actions, etc., that took place in the past of a person's life. Sometimes they are family values passed down through the generations. In verse 20, Jesus prays here for the ultimate legacy. In his prayer in John 17, he just doesn't pray for himself, as you know. Though he himself was in the midst of a crisis, what was Jesus going to do? He's going to go to the cross for you and for me. He was going to go to the cross. And all of his faithful friends, we're going to go where? Bing! They were going to scatter like you swat lead. You know, you get a bunch of wet lead and you go. That's what they did. Persecution was coming and they were just like the lead. See ya. You know? Even denied him. What happened to the church unity? Huh? Apostles! Poor Jesus was all alone. When you think of the internal investments that he made, what about the internal investments that you're making for your kids, your grandkids? What kind of legacy are you going to leave for your kids? 2 generations from now, what are you doing about it? Are you going to be like the Jews when they were in the wandering around in the wilderness? Why were they wandering around in the wilderness? Because especially when once they found the promised land, that was great. But you know, they only had one generation. And all you find in the book of Judges is they did what was right in their own eyes. And what happened then? They went into captivity after a time. They did whatever they wanted to do. They lost all sight of the promises that Moses gave them. And all the promises. Oh yeah, I remember that. Oh yeah, that was a long time ago. Well, yeah. Why are we going to go in the same direction? You know, I have a little bit of influence in my family. After my first wife died, I married Anita, and she had two children, and I have my son, and the him, hers, and ours thing, you know. And her kids don't know the Lord. And so when they started having kids, we started having the grandkids, you know, they're not going to teach them the ways of the Lord. So who do you suppose is going to do it now? Grandma and grandpa. Uh-huh. Yeah. Somebody has to. If they're not going to get prayer requests from their, how to learn how to pray before a meal and pray before bed and all these other things from their parents, certainly grandma and grandpa are going to be influential, right? They should be. Oh, now my grandson comes up. Once he's learned the fact that when you go to Pa's house, you're going to pray before dinner. And now he volunteers. Pa, can I pray? Sure. You know? And he just says, the same, you know, the kids say, God is great, God is good, let us thank you for our food. Amen. But, you know, when he gets used to, you know, well, sometimes I don't pray like that for a meal. I mean, I pray like that, but I don't use that. And all of a sudden it would be like, Pa, can I pray? And then he'll want to try to go a little further than that. So he ends up saying, God is great, God is good, let it, twice. He wants to be a little longer like Pa. Now, we're not going to starve to death, kid. Don't worry. You know, I'm hungry too. So, but yeah, passing down legacy. What we need to fulfill this verse is a vision of our kids' future, a vision of church's future, a vision of the future that's even bigger than you are and bigger than me. We want a life-size vision, passing down legacy of what Jesus is saying here to our next generation. What is going to happen to our grandchildren and our children? Where's the world going? How can we help doing that? Just like the apostles did with what they did. What did they do? After Pentecost came, they started spilling out the word of God. It came natural to them. It was something that they needed. They needed to, you know, we have eternal life. We even met Jesus. Now, wow, we can really be influential. Were they influential? Yeah, they were. Just read the book of Acts. It influenced Paul the Apostle, the old Pharisee, killing children, I'm not children, you know, dragging Christians off from jail and, you know, murdering, having them murdered and so on and whatever, until God got a hold of him, listening to them preach all the time, getting more agitated and agitated. You know what that was? That was the Holy Spirit going like, Paul, I found somebody that I'm going to pick on next, you know? And the Holy Spirit was working on his mind just like it happens to us. When God is trying to get our attention, what does he do? Makes us a little edgy about spiritual things, you know? Are you sure you have eternal life? I don't know. Yeah, I think so. But it makes us, the Holy Spirit makes us examine our lives. Are you walking right? Are you saying the right things? Are you doing, what are you doing? Are you teaching your kids? Are you being are you being the salt and the light in the community as I want you to be? That's what he wants us to be. leaving a legacy. We need to fulfill this verse ourselves. We have to know that whatever our children see in us, they agree with and will copy what we do. Children copy. Grandchildren copy. I know. Yes, they do. They copy. They want to copy. They love it. We need to make sure that they copy the right things. I know they copy the wrong things. Listen to their language. If your kids are speaking like a little rough language, you better check out yours because they're getting it from somewhere. They don't know. They got to be taught those words. I was a school bus driver. I know. You know, and you meet some of the parents, you know, some of these kids, and they're like, I don't bleep and bleep and understand where they got that bleep in language from. I do. From you. So, yeah, it's really obvious that they're passing down a legacy of good or bad, you know? In verse 21, it says that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. This word doesn't promote an ecumenical movement of any sort, joining hands with all religions and that we all become one. No, that's not what he's saying here. It's not what Jesus is saying about unity. Instead, he was praying for unity of love, a unity of obedience to God, a unity to read his word, a united commitment to his will. And there's a great difference between uniformity and union and unity. All believers belong to the one body in Christ. It's called the universal church. Yes, and all believers. I have a ministry in India that's ministering to, I don't know how many, who knows this week. I mean, I have one missionary that he's baptizing 4 or 5 a week, you know, and for the last 3 or 4 years, you know, different little villages and stuff. And, you know, that's great. It's great work. But we're all unified by the word of God. And we're all Christian brothers and sisters. And you know what? One day in heaven, you're all going to rejoice and rejoin each other into that very place. And you won't be able to worry about, I won't need an interpreter anymore. I won't need a translator, what they're saying. And they won't need a translator either. Because they will all have, we'll be all one with Christ and be able to understand each other. Because, you know, the body is divided, you know. If we're divided, well, let's put it this way. Paul identifies the body of Christ as a human body. Somebody's the head. Who's the head of the church? Jesus Christ. Yeah, so it's the head. And then somebody, you have the arms and the fingers and the toes and the legs and all the different parts of the body. And oh yeah, but you know, those are ministries you can see. Those are people in the churches that are doing things that you can see things. But what about the blood? Unless you cut yourself, you can't see the blood going on in there. You can't see the white corpuscles and you can't see all of those things working in your body to keep you alive and breathing and all the other things. You can't see those things, but they're working to keep you alive. There are people in churches that you might not see them doing visible things, but they're in their prayer closets and they're praying and they're doing things without recognition. You know, and those are greater people because they keep the body going. That's what's important about the local church being unity, having unity. You know as well as I do, if you hurt your foot or all of a sudden you're doing one of these, right? And now what happens? Now the back starts to go.
right? You're compensating, right? Now you go like, oh no, now I got this thing, you know? And now you're doing one of these things. And then all of a sudden, God, can you play the piano without fingers? Would that be tough? I mean, you don't believe in soul music, no?
Or play by ear? Yeah. We need those members. And they're important. Those are the things that, yeah, we all have something to do with our local church, with ministry. We all have a part in ministry. I can do this. I can do this. I know how to do this. Da, 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 da. That makes what the church runs. That's how it runs. That's how it works. That's how the body works. God put it all together for a reason. You know, I know that there's going to be a time when you're going to be looking for a pastor. Well, you are looking for a pastor, but I mean this particular guy. You know what? He's going to be brand new. Maybe he has experience, but brand new with you. And he's going to be like under the microscope because you have in your mind what you want. And he may not be all there yet, but so you have to have mercy. When that right one comes, he's not going to fit in line proper, you know, necessarily right there immediately. I'm in my 10th year over in my 11th year, actually, over in Hancock. And after 5 years, I became starting to get real comfortable. So it takes a while. Have mercy on the guy who comes. You know, he's starting out, man. Did you ever start out in a new job that you were a little green at? You know, you're at the cash register and all of a sudden, you know, you're kind of messing things up and I remember have, you know, you have one with a sign that says, I'm in training. You know, you're like, oh, great. This is going to take a half an hour, you know. And, but mercy, you know, they're learning their job. And that's where, as a group, you can come together and say, we're behind you 100%, Pastor. We're behind you. How can I make your job easier? How can I make your job easier? I wish somebody said that for me. But anyway, when it comes to witnessing in the lost world, we must never say or do anything that will make it difficult for another Christian to witness or to win a lost soul. You know, be in line with God's word. When we come to witness, be a blessing to them, because, you know, if we put a bad taste in somebody's mouth, they're not going to want to come here. They want to see love. That's what he's talking about here. They're looking for a church with unity. They're looking for a church that preaches the word. They're looking for a congregation that loves one another and stands up for one another. And when one is down, the other one is there to pick them up. And that's what we need to be as a church, as a people. And so, let us pray as we close this morning. Let me ask a couple of questions. Are you united in Christ with your brethren in this local church? Are you reaching the people with the gospel? Are you struggling with your walk and you need help? Are you involved in a discipling course or a Bible study? You know, we need to study the word on a daily basis. Sharpen your sword. You're going to need it. Are you in the Word of God on a daily basis? Study to show thyself approved unto God. Let's pray. Father, this whole series of John has been an eye-opening portion of Scripture. and how important our ministry is in the world that we live in. We look around as we see how lost the world really is, and I know it seems very overwhelming, but you've given us power to be sons of God, as many as I call upon his name. We have the power on high to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. The world doesn't know or can't experience that, only your people, Lord. Thank you for calling us into your blessing, into your sheepfold. Help us, Lord, to be that bright light, that Shekinah glory that people can look at and ask the question, what must I do to be saved? And I trust, Lord, that as much as we know how, as much as we can study, is that we would be able to open the Word of God and share with that person how they can know and have eternal life by believing in the name of the Son of God and not worry about if they were to die, closing their eyes, that they would be in heaven or hell. But I thank you, Lord, for saving us, and thank you, God, for the reminding how important we are in your kingdom to share the word to the next generation. I don't want to be like that Jewish nation who was seemed to have everything was right in their own eyes. And so, Lord, I come to you now and I pray, Lord, that I thank you for all that you have done to bless the words of my mouth and the seeds that were sown here this morning, that they would definitely fall on good ground here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.